The message that I am going to share with you tonight is called Going For It. Going For It. And for those that don't yet know what it is, you'll have to figure that out for yourself. And I hope you will. This is probably the last time that I'll be speaking at OU. Lord willing, I'll be leaving here. We'll be leaving here in January. If the doors continue to open. And boy, it's been a tremendous 4.5 years here. It really has. It's been a tremendously growing time, and the Lord's just blessed in so many ways. And I guess I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. And you know, it's really hard to leave here. It really is. And that's why I say I'm going for it, to leave here. But you know, all of us are going for it in one way or the other. Some of you had to go for it to come here. You had to come for it, you know. I mean, you're going for it to stay here. Or some of you are going for it to leave here, to graduate, or going for it for graduate school. I remember the first time that I ever went for it was in the sixth grade. In the sixth grade, I went swimming at a place called Crater Lake. I don't know if you've ever been to Crater Lakes. Is there one here in Oklahoma, one of those? This was in Texas, and it's one of those kind that you wade out in it, and you just fall underwater on the second step out. You know, there's just nothing there. And I was in the sixth grade, and I went out with these guys that were in high school, and all these big guys. They looked about 8 feet tall. And at this place, they built some diving boards. They had three tiers of them, and one of them looked like it was about 200 feet in there. I mean, it's probably 40 feet or so, but it was high. And all these high school guys started sailing off of that thing. Well, you know, John, being the little stud that he was in the sixth grade, just decided that he could do that too. And so I got up there, and all these big guys were saying, look at him, man, look at this. Oh, John, man, he's great. And, man, I got up there, and I was scared spitless. I mean, I was so scared. I mean, I didn't know. I said, what have I done? What have I done? I'm up here. I can't walk down, and if I jump, I'm going to die. And so, you know, I got up there, and I finally, you know, just closed my eyes and said, oh, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and I held my breath and jumped. But what that was coursing through my vein then was fear. I mean, it was just pumping, you know. It was just pumping. And that's a great deal of what I feel right now. Not because I'm speaking, but because of what I'm planning to do. I feel like I'm up on a 40-foot platform, about a 200-foot platform, really, you know. And I'm about ready to jump. And you know what? There are 200-foot platforms in every one of your lives. And you're going to have to choose to either go for it or climb back down the ladder. You're going to have to do that the rest of your life. You're going to be doing that. And right now, mine is to go into church planting, which is a highly risky business. It really is. But I feel like that's what the Lord has called me into. Now, in the Christian life, and I want you to hear me on this, in the Christian life, it is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. And faith is the opposite of fear. And those are your choices. Faith or fear. And fear is our great enemy. And fear wants to rob you of everything that God wants to give you in life. Fear wants to rob you of everything that God's offering you. It really does. You know, John 10:10, the old trusty verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. And boy, we've gotten to where we can, boy, that verse is so glib, you know. The first of the four laws, you know. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you know. But that's really true. And yet most of us are just really not there. You know, we're most of the time in the business of climbing off the ladders, you know. We're just scared. We don't trust God for things. And so you never see God really working in your life. And you're basically bored with life. And you're not challenged. And so what I'd like for you to do is turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua 15. And I want to share a few truths in the time that we've got here on the subject of going for it. What in the world does it mean to really go for it? And how did Israel have to go for it in the book of Joshua? Well, they really did. They really did. And so I've got four basic truths here I want to share with you tonight. And some insights about receiving the inheritance that's yours. Receiving the inheritance that's yours. Now, Israel had already gone into the promised land. And God had said, boy, this thing's yours. Sic 'em. Go get you. Go get your piece of the rock. And so several things happened at that point. A little balking began to happen. And in Joshua 17, 15, Joshua 17, are you in 17? Did I tell you 17? Excuse me. Joshua 17, verse 15 says, and Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. Now, these people had been griping because they didn't have enough inheritance. But the truth of the matter was this truth, that failure to drive out the enemy limits how much of the inheritance we enjoy. Failure to drive out the enemy limits how much of the inheritance we enjoy. See, God had told them to go in there, and he said, you run everybody out of the land. You run them all out. I mean, that is my will. You want to know my will? Drive out the enemy. Drive every one of them out. And what were they doing here? They were Joshua, you need to give us a little more land, man. There are all these people out here. And if you'll notice in the next verse, they start their excuses, and we'll talk about that a little more later. But in verse 16, it says, and the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron. Excuse number two, both of those who are in Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Man, there are all these people in here. Lord, give us some more land that's not inhabited. Come on, give us that. That's what we want. Give us some uninhabited land that's easy. Let's go get the easy stuff. And see, that's what they're really saying. They were not saying that there's not enough land. It says the land you gave us is too hard. It's too hard. And boy, I tell you what, there were some tremendously devastating results if they're not cleaning the place up. In the tribe of Benjamin, for instance, they made a covenant with the Jebusites, the good old Jebusites. Well, it happens that the Jebusites had a penchant for homosexuality. That was their little thing. And they ended up making a little covenant with the Jebusites, and they ended up humiliating a man from another tribe and raping one of his wives. And boy, it's a tremendous, it's a terrible, gruesome, grisly story. If you're into the R-rated violence, I mean, it's all here in Joshua, I tell you. It's terrible. But the Jebusites came in and intermarried with the Israelites and began to foster homosexuality, and it's Sodom and Gomorrah, again, is what happened. And they got in there, and the Jebusites, part of these people of Benjamin that had intermarried, came in and said, hey, the stranger that was out here on the square earlier today, send him out to us. We want to know him. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We want to know him. Well, they finally shoved the concubine out to him, and so they ended up killing her. And that started a civil war in which 65,000 men were killed in 3 days. Now, that is just... for a little point of reference there, 65,000, you think, well, you know, there are a lot of bigger wars. 58,000 Americans were killed in 10 years in Vietnam. 10 years. 65,000 in 3 days from a little civil war that basically started because the Jebusites intermarried with the tribe of Benjamin. See, there are devastating, devastating results of not getting the enemy out. Now, are you hearing me? What I'm talking about you? About me? What I'm saying is, you need to be absolutely ruthless with sin in your life. You need to be absolutely, do not tolerate any sin in your life. Don't let it in there. Don't make friends with it. You know what else they did? They kind of did a little twist on this also. The next thing that the Israelites did is they, in Judges 1:28, it says, and it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. But they did not drive them out completely. Now, what did God say to do? He said, drive them out completely. Yes, but God, I mean, we put these people to work for us. I mean, they're not doing anything to us. We put them to work. Never make compromises on God's word. Never make compromises with sin. Little compromises do not work in the economy of God. Because if you'll notice in that verse, it said, when Israel became strong. And that's the way sin is in our lives. See, when you're feeling good and you're strong, sin's not really all that much problem. But what about when you're feeling weak? See, that's when the old Canaanites raise up their ugly heads, and slavery gang always in the Old Testament, slavery caused problems. It always did, and it always will. And slavery here was not God's will, and what it caused them to do was they didn't look the long haul. They weren't watching the long haul. And it looked real good. Man, I got this under control. I've bound Satan here in my life. And what they ended up doing is the Canaanites said, just wait. Just wait. And they ended up wiping them out, causing them trouble throughout the history of Israel. The Canaanites have caused tremendous problems because they weren't ever driven out. Harmless, friendly, or advantageous alliances with sin will eventually destroy you. I mean, they'll destroy you. I don't know how many of you remember, but Freddie Steinmark was a defensive halfback for the University of Texas back about 10 years ago, maybe 12, something like that. And a week after his last game, they removed his leg. Because it was cancerous. Now, Freddie did not win the battle with cancer. And he died a year later. Because, you see, cancer, you don't just take a little bit of cancer out and get the victory. You leave a little bit of cancer in your life, and it comes back on you. And that's the way sin is. You just leave a little bit in your life, and it will come back on you. And it always does. Sin is just like cancer. And only radical removal will really deal the death blow to the enemies in your life. Radical removal. Look at Joshua 18:3. Chapter 18, verse 3. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long? Failure to take initiative leads to potluck inheritance. I don't know about you, but I don't want potluck inheritance. Failure to take initiative leads to potluck inheritance. And what that's really saying is that faith is not active. I mean, faith is active, it's not passive. Faith is active. It is active. It is acting. Faith is something that you must step out and do. It's not something that just happens. You have got to respond in faith before anything will ever happen. And so the five tribes, they went for it. They saw what they wanted. They knew it was God's will, and they set out and conquered the territory that they wanted. That's what Caleb did. 40 years before, he'd seen the land where the sons of Anak lived, and he said, boy, I want that mountain. And 40 years later, after God finished dealing with his nation, Caleb was biding his time, and when he was about 85, he went in and took that thing. He took that mountain. So, five of them did well. Seven of them dragged their feet. Seven of them did that. How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord's given you? It's yours. He's given it to you. And I can just see what they probably did. They probably said, well, you know, I'll wait on the Lord. I'll just wait on the Lord on this deal. You know, God will provide. I'll just wait on the Lord, and the Lord will drive out these people. You know, I'm a man of faith here. I am not a man of works. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Or, you know, gee, man, I just need a little more training. You know, I think our troops need a little more training before they go in there. You know, or, boy, I think I probably ought to get a little more counsel before I do this. You know, I only have 36 pieces of advice to sift through at this point, and I probably need a little bit more counsel, don't you think? Or, boy, I just need some more facts. If I could send a crew of spies in there and a survey team to check that place out and find out where everybody is, you know, then, man, maybe I could really go in there and take that thing. Maybe I could do that. And what they ended up doing with all the rationalization is casting lots and letting fate determine their destiny. That's what they did. They just let fate determine their destiny. And what was really behind every one of their little excuses was this: I'm afraid. I'm inadequate. I just couldn't cut this. I'll be killed if I go in there and try to fight those people. They have chariots of iron. I mean, we look like grasshoppers in comparison to them. We just can't do it. I can't do it. I think what I'll do is play it safe and be bored and full of regret the rest of my life that I never really tried. That's what they were saying. And that's the choice you have to make. And what they really needed to believe is that God had given them that land. God had given them that land. He said, it's yours. Now you go in and take it. It's yours. You go in and take it. I mean, they weren't going against God's will. They'd already experienced that back at Kadesh Barnea when they tried to go in after they'd flaked out on the deal, and then they came back and tried again and said, oh, well, we'll go ahead and do it. You know, and they were out of God's will and they got slaughtered, didn't they? Well, this time, it was God's will. They didn't need to pray about that. It was God's will that they go in, and yet they were scared and they wouldn't do it. And what they needed to realize, and what you need to realize, is that when God said to Moses, after every one of his puny excuses, he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Don't worry. I'll be with you. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Lo, I will be with you. Always. Always. God's going to be with you when you're committed to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. He's always with you. Now, faith. Now, I'm not talking about PMA, positive mental attitude, or psycho-cybernetics here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about faith in faith. That is unbiblical. Faith in faith won't get you anywhere but into humanism. What I'm talking about here is that faith is active. It's active. It's not passive, but it does involve a little risk factor. Faith is something that you can't see with your eyes. You're not always going to have all the facts. But faith is focused on a big God. And the question is, how big is your God? See, in Exodus 23:30, he said, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I'll drive them out from before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And so what happened here was they knew that God was going to drive them out before them, but he didn't say he was going to do it all. He said, before you, you've got to go in there and take them. And what was in the back of their mind was this: if I go in there, right, God, you said you'd give them to him, but you know there's a possibility that I'm going to get killed in that battle. You know, I just could get killed in that battle. And that fear began to move in and bind him up and put him into bondage. And they got scared. They were scared. I've got to share this with you real quick. Israel, this is a biggie right here. Israel, did you know that there were two partings of water that Israel crossed through? That happened on the Jordan River when they moved into the Promised Land. It wasn't only the Red Sea. But you know how they did it the second time? It wasn't quite such an emergency deal. God said, you're going to cross over in 3 days. And they were standing there at that river. I can just see them. It was in the harvest time. And so it says in the scriptures there in Joshua 3, it says, and boy, during the harvest time, the rivers were always swollen out of their banks. And they were sitting there by that river, and I can see two old Jewish guys standing there together and saying, we're supposed to cross in 3 days. Did you hear that? Yep. You seen a bridge? Nope. Seen a ferry? Nope. How are we going to get across? God said He's going to get us across. And they got to sweat for 3 days. I mean, I bet you there was a little bit of worrying that went on there. We're going to cross this thing. It's out of its banks. We're all going to drown. What's going to happen here? And they announced the crossing. And how did God instruct them? God instructed them to do this. Get one man from each tribe, and you pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and you step out, and you priests have got to step out in the water. And as soon as you step out in the water, that thing's going to part. And all the people are going to walk through that thing. Now, what would have happened if those priests would have said, now, wait just a minute, God. That current's kind of swift there. Are you sure you want us to get out there? And, we might get the Ark of the Covenant wet, you know? I mean, can you imagine? Is that what they did? But God said, no, I'm just not going to do it until you go out there and step out into it. And when you step out into it, I'm going to part it. But I'm not going to do it before then, and it's going to be 3 days before I do it. Tell me those priests weren't sweating it. You know? They were going to have to go out and stand in the middle of the riverbed. And we're not talking about your basic Canadian river up here or something. I mean, we're talking about the Jordan River. Pretty fair-sized little Mississippi. And so, faith is active. Faith is not passive. It is not let go and let God. Now, God is involved, but He only... work. Faith is activated when you step, when you take a step, when you take a step. Look at Joshua 19, verse 9. The inheritance of the sons of Simeon was taken from the portion of the sons of Judah, for the share of the sons of Judah was too large for them. For the share of the sons of Judah was too large for them. So the sons of Simeon received an inheritance in the midst of Judah's inheritance. A large inheritance will be reduced if not used. A large inheritance will be reduced if not used. You know what that's talking about? Potential does not guarantee success. You can have potential just oozing out of your body, but that will not guarantee you success. Look over at Matthew 25. You know what determines success is faith. Matthew 25. Faith determines success, and every man must decide whether faith or fear will drive him. Look at Matthew 25:14. And I wanted to just share with you a little bit about the old faithful men here in Matthew 25. Look at 14. In verse 14 it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." And then down in 18, it talks about the other two guys. And then down in 18 it says, "But he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." And then look over at verse 25. The master has come back and wants to collect. And what does the old unfaithful steward say? He says, "And I was what? I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Well, now we know in that story that the master was just not all that overwhelmed. He was a little bit underwhelmed with that explanation, but the real issue there was fear again. Do you hear this emerging again and again? It's either faith or fear that's going to drive you. Let me tell you a little current event, faith or fear story. How about today's newspaper? Today's little newspaper says, suspended Dupree, still in seclusion. Every amateur psychologist in the world is trying to look into Marcus Dupree's mind this morning. Barry Switzer's no different, and he's no more successful at it than anyone else. Frustrated, he has ventured the theory that Dupree is simply tired of playing football. Now, what that reminds me of is when I used to tell Emily, I'd say, Emily, say hippopotamus. And I mean, she couldn't say cat. And you know what she'd say? I don't want to. I don't want to. You know, well, she couldn't. Well, you see, what's going on here, I'll read on here. But those who are striving the hardest to figure out Marcus Dupree say it's not that simple. They say he's afraid of failure. They say when he does not go out on the field on a Saturday afternoon and rush for 200 yards and 3 TDs, he feels he has let himself down. Now, gang, those of you that are so hard on Marcus Dupree, I want you to remember that guy's a sophomore in college. Now, you sophomores out there, I want you to remember that when you start slamming that poor guy. He is 19 years old. He had his picture on the front cover of Sports Illustrated. People are calling him all over the nation saying, Marcus, how many are you going to run for this week, 300 or 500? You know? Now, that guy has some pressure on him. He has tremendous pressure. Are you going to win the Heisman this year, Marcus? I know you've got a bad knee now. You've got a little nerve problem there, but aren't you going to win the Heisman? Tell me that guy doesn't have a little fear of failure there. That guy's under tremendous pressure. I bet he is scared to death. Now, I don't know anything about the rest of his life. I don't know about his personal life. But he, if anybody, is tempted to be afraid of failing, that man is. And I bet you right now, if any of you guys know him out there, I bet he would be wide open and attentive to someone sharing with him an answer or two about the good news of Jesus Christ. But that guy is really in need right now. And he is he's scared of failing, I believe. Now, I'm an amateur psychologist, but I think he's got every reason to be afraid. And you know what he's doing? The books are still out on what he's going to do. But he just took a couple of steps down the rungs of the ladder the last couple of days is what he did. So, potential is no guarantee of success. And what I'm saying here is that many people start out well, but not all that many finish well. Gang, I've been here now, this is my 5th year, and as I look around here on this group, there are some faces here that I don't see tonight, and it's not because they're studying, and it's not because they've graduated. I mean, graduation hasn't gotten them. The enemy's gotten them. That's who's gotten them. And they've decided to climb down. And let me tell you something. Satan is more than happy to hold the ladder for you and let you crawl up on the shelf and collect dust. He is very happy for you to do that. He'll very graciously oblige you, and he'll never bother you again. And you won't ever have to be afraid about anything ever again. You can just sit up there on the shelf and collect dust. But I tell you what, it scares me to death to see the people that I saw here 3 or 4 years ago that I said, man, that guy's going places. And they're not going anywhere today. And Max has been in the ministry long enough that he can tell you horror story after horror story after horror story. Gang, the books are not written on you guys yet, but many aspire, but few attain. And it's up to you to choose who you're going to serve the rest of your life. And that's the real issue that we're talking about here. The other application of this little truth in Joshua 19:9 is that small things happen to small faith, men of small faith. Small things happen to small thinkers. They just do. Look over at Matthew 13. 58. Well, you don't have to look over there. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. That was Jesus in Nazareth. People just didn't believe. And he didn't do much there. And he won't do much in your life if you don't expect him to. He just won't. That's just a spiritual law. And what you need to start believing is this. Yes, I'm inadequate. I am not trained well enough. I need some counsel. I need help in my spiritual life. I need to be discipled. But you need to also realize this, that there's a balance there, that apart from God, you can do nothing. But with God, you can do all things. There's always a beautiful balance in the Scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You are not limited. God is a big God. He just is. And I think most of us are kind of like the old frying pan illustration. You know, you hear about the guy that went fishing that time, and he this fisherman was out there on the wharf, and he is casting his line out there, and he's pulling this huge whopper. And he'd pull it out of the water, and he'd look at it, and he'd say, wow. And then he'd pull his frying pan out and lay it in there. And then he'd shake his head, and he'd take it off the hook and throw it back in the water. And he did this a few times, and finally this guy said, excuse me, sir, but what are you doing, man? You're throwing away all these whoppers. And he said, well, man, I just can't seem to catch a fish that I can eat because they just don't fit my frying pan. And you see, that's what we do all the time because, see, our minds, our little expectations of what God can do in our lives is like that little frying pan. And when God comes along with this big whopper of a proposition to make, you know what you do? You say, that won't fit, man. That won't fit. That's just too big for me. I can't handle that. And see, what you need to do is throw that joking frying pan away and get you a new one. Get you a big one. You know? And that's the way it is in life. Whatever you expect, that's what you will achieve in God's economy. And I am convinced. Now I know that there are some hundredfold people in here, and there's some 25-fold and all that sort of thing. But I think most of us are operating about on two cylinders. I mean, none of us are going for it. We really aren't. We're missing it because we just don't believe that God is a big God. Well, look at Joshua 19 again, verse 47. Man, this is an exciting one. This one just, I tell you what, excites me to no end. And the territory of the sons of Dan proceeded beyond them, for the sons of Dan went up and fought with Lashem and captured it. Then they struck it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and settled in it, and they called Lashem Dan after the name of Dan their father. Big thinkers reap big. A small inheritance will be expanded if you're willing to do battle with the enemy. That's the real issue right there. A small inheritance, I mean, that's nothing to God. I mean, how much do you want? I mean, that's what he's asking. How much inheritance you want? I gave Judah more than he wanted. Had to give some of it back. How much you want? Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John 16:24. So the question that I'd ask you is, what do you want? And what's keeping you from it? I like the old illustration of a loser's limp. What's your loser's limp? If I just weren't so busy, I'd have time for a ministry. But I'm just too busy, man. I'm just too busy. Or if somebody would just disciple me. Man, if somebody would disciple me, I'd really grow. But nobody around here will disciple me. Or, man, this is, I love this one. This is a big limp. I mean, this is the old club foot here, man. I mean, if I could just find the guy that I want to marry, then I wouldn't be so worried about life. Or if I could just find the right girl, then I wouldn't be so worried. And I could trust God. I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Or if I had enough money, I could really relax and look at God, you see? I could focus on God if I just had enough money. Now, what this is called is loser's limp. It's excuses for failure. You know what loser's limp is? It's what guys in track have a lot of times. They develop it amazingly after they come in last in a race. And they step off the track and they start going, oh, that hamstring, man, you got me again. We do all the time. You laugh, but that's what we do all the time. Oh, man, if I just had a little more time. You know what my loser's limp was? I mean, it was big time. I mean, I was ready to amputate, man. I was really limited. It's because, boy, if I just had time. If I just had time, I'd become a man of the word. If I just had more time, but boy, I've got these twins at home, and I've got this wife at home, and all these people need me, Lord. I'm down there in my office, and all these people come in, and they need me. And all of a sudden, God told me, they don't need you. They need me. And unless you've got me to give them, you're not going to help anybody. All you're going to do in your discipling is you're going to build your strengths in the flesh and your weaknesses in the flesh into their life. And if you don't start getting some time with me, not only that, but you're going to wash out in the ministry. That's what he said. And that was my loser's limp. And God just told me, look, you can limp around here and come in last the rest of your life, or you can choose not to make excuses and start making some responsible decisions and quit blaming everybody else for what's wrong. And that's why I've got this little neat little sign down on my door that says, do not disturb. And I've heard all kinds of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth about that thing. But I'm getting time in the Word. And it's really helping me. And now it's helping tremendously in what I'm able to do in my counseling and my time with the fellas that God's put in my life to minister to. And some of you need to start making some decisions like that and stop using your loser's limp. A small inheritance will be expanded if you're willing to do battle with the enemy, if you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to do anything that God wants you to do. Anything. God, you just name it and I'll do it. You know what God said about the Great Commission? Well, we do this, the frying pan deal with the Great Commission. You know what Isaiah 49:6 says? It says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. See, God's will for the Great Commission is for it to go out to the ends of the earth. And see, we can't even see it for OU. Our vision is that little frying pan, and we're not expecting big things from God. We're just missing it. But it costs something to do that. And I think that's the real issue here is, are you, gang, are you listening? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? I tell you what, it scares me to death sometimes to think, am I willing to pay the price? But being willing to pay any price creates an enormous strength, because what you do then is you yield to Almighty God. And the power of God begins to flow into your life like crazy. Like it never has before. Hernando Cortez landed in Veracruz several years ago with his men. And after he got them all on the beach, he looked out there at the ships. And what he had decided in his mind, he said, you know, what I've decided to do with my life is to go to Mexico City. And I'm going to conquer Montezuma. And so what he did was he turned around and he sent out some demolition crews out and set fire those ships. And I can just see all those men kind of gulping hard. You see, there were no airports around to get back to Spain. See, there were just none around. There weren't any ships that were passing by. And what those men knew, when he burned those ships to the water and watched them sink, that they were in Mexico for life, and there was no going back. Now, what I'd like to ask you tonight is, have you burned the ships in your life? Have you burned the ships in your life? Now, I'm not talking about ships. I'm talking about those mental things that are in your life. Have you burned those things? All the little avenues of refuge that are in your life, have you burned those things? I mean, some of us are kind of hanging on to our major or our mate. What is it in your life that you need to burn to the water and say, goodbye. I'm finished with that. I have one course left in life, and it is to follow Jesus with all my heart for the rest of my life. And I am not going to wash out. My commitment to Jesus is unconditional, non-negotiable. And when you do that, gang, the power of God begins to move into your life like it never has. The question which God would ask each of you tonight is, what is it that you want? You know, Jesus asked a blind man once, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you? And Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. Give you a future and a hope. And there are tremendous possibilities out there for each of your lives that God is offering. And the ends of the earth are ours in evangelism. The fullness of God is available to us in Christ Jesus. And you have got to decide whether you will receive it or not. And so the question is what Joshua asked the tribes of Israel is, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I just pray that each individual in here tonight could go home and fall on their knees and say, God, if there is anything that I'm withholding from you, if there's any ship in my life that I need to burn to the water, Lord, I just commit that to you, and I trust you, and I'm scared to death tonight to do that. But God, I trust that you are a God of your word, and so I commit my very life to you, with nothing withheld. God, I pray that each person in here would yield their lives wholly to your Lordship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We need a word with you. And that is, this Sunday, we're going to try to go to every home in Norman and put out announcements about the Billy Graham Crusade. And so all of you, those of you that are going to Trinity Baptist, if any others want to help with it, you can. But immediately after Sunday school, at 12 o'clock Sunday, we'll go into the gym, we'll eat, it'll cost you $1 for the meal, and then we're going to take 1 hour and scatter across this city and give people a testimony. It'll have something of Billy Graham's testimony and information about the crusade. Now, the churches do a great deal to help us. You wouldn't be here tonight if they didn't help pay the light bills and other things, and they've asked us if we will help with this. We need 100 university students to give 1 hour Sunday. Now, I want to say this to you. I know you're busy. I know you have a lot going, but there are very few of you here today, but what you could give 1 hour going out to help us with that project. And so let me encourage you to do that. And I need to know tonight, because we have to call in the morning so they'll have the food ready. And I'd like to see at least 100 of you. If we had more, they're not asking anyone to take over 1 hour. We'll go out in little teams. We'll go up and down the streets in this city and be able to get that information out. And I know it's something that God will use just to remind some people. And as we go, we can pray over the homes where we go. Now, if you'll help us do that, you're still going to have plenty of time. I know many of you go out on Sunday, and the time you eat, it will have taken you an hour longer than it would if you just ate there and went on out someplace and helped us with that project. So please, if you can help at all Sunday, I need to see you right over here. Come give me your name, and we'd like to have at least 100 of you to do that. Now, think through your time. It's a price to pay, but it's something I think God can really use to help make people aware of the crusade in Oklahoma City.